Okay, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read verse 1. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the Word together, to consider the introduction that Paul gives to his epistle, his letter to the believers in Ephesus. Lord, help us to learn, even from this opening passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at Paul, the author of this epistle, and we noted the unique nature of his apostolic ministry, very separate and distinct from the original 12. And today we want to look at the second part of verse 1 as Paul describes the recipients of this letter. And he describes them as the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So first of all, I'd like for us to consider the subject of what it means to be a saint and what that term itself means. The term itself, when Paul says he describes the believers there as saints, the word saint means holy. But that might be a little ambiguous to us because folks might have a different idea as to what it means to be holy. Literally, the word means to set apart. And so a saint is one who has been set apart. And this particular Greek word for saint is the same root. Sometimes it's translated holy. Sometimes it's translated saint. Sometimes as a verb, it's translated sanctify. And sometimes another form of the noun is translated as sanctification. It's all exactly the same concept of something or someone that is being set apart. And so a saint in Ephesians chapter 1 is obviously a person. He's writing this letter to people. He's writing this letter to people who have been set apart from the world and from what they used to be, and they've been set apart unto the Lord. So there are these two aspects of being set apart from sin, the world system, and all that we used to be, and set apart unto the Lord as His servant. And this change of being sanctified, this change of being set apart unto God, happens at the moment of saving faith. Instantly, the believer is set apart to God. He becomes a saint. And so this sainthood that's described here has nothing whatsoever to do with an individual's personal character or moral worthiness. Being a saint is solely rests upon what God does. It is a gift of God's grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. It's a gift. It's part of our salvation. And what we'll see is that being a saint, that's a term that's used of every single believer in Christ. If a person's genuinely saved, they are a saint. In fact, this term for saint occurs some 50 times in the New Testament. That's how the Christian is described. Do you know how many times we're described as Christians in the New Testament? 3. 50 times believers are called saints, and 180 times we're referred to as brethren. So the term Christian seems to be the one that we've latched upon to describe what those born-again folks are, but it's not that very common a term in the New Testament. A much more common term is either brethren or saint. So we want to get ourselves away from the idea that a saint is a special title that's bestowed upon a few elite believers because of some spectacular accomplishment, and therefore they've been canonized by the church. That's a totally foreign concept to the Bible. In the Bible, God uses this term to describe every single born-again person. regardless of his level of spiritual maturity or how his spirituality. Sainthood is something that God grants. It's something that God gives as a gift. And also note that Paul is writing this letter, not surprisingly, he's not writing it to dead people. He's writing it to people who are still alive. And people who are called saints are living. And so the church at Ephesus was filled with saints. In fact, that's the way we see the introduction to almost all of the epistles. That's how he describes the believers in Ephesus. They were living saints. And this letter is being addressed to them. He expects them to read it and to put it into practice. In the book of Romans, Paul addresses, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he says the same thing to the Colossians. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. They're not dead and in heaven, they're at Colossae. And he says it twice to the believers in Corinth. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, so they've been set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He says it twice in two different ways in one sentence to, of all people, the Corinthians, who didn't seem to be an elite group of Christians who had accomplished some spectacular spiritual achievement in their lives. The Roman church has ascribed a totally different meaning to the concept of saint. It is foreign completely to the Bible. So we want to stick to the biblical meaning. And here Paul describes all the believers in Ephesus as saints. But this term saint is not an exclusively Christian term. It's also used of Old Testament believers. They were called saints 39 times in the Old Testament. So Abraham was a saint. He was set apart unto God. Moses was a saint. And so were thousands and thousands of others in the Old Testament. And it's not only describing human beings. Angels are also referred to as saints. It's not translated that way. It's translated holy ones. Same term, underlying Greek or Hebrew term, same term, same concept. Angels, there are angels that have been set apart unto God. And in fact, the term is also used of God and Christ. Christ is the Holy One. God is the Holy One of Israel. And Christ is that Holy One. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption in Psalm 16. That's referring to Christ as that one that is set apart in a unique way unto the service of his Father. But clearly, when we read Ephesians 1:1, Paul is addressing those living, born-again Christians in the city of Ephesus. Every one of them is a saint and has been set apart unto God. What we don't often think of is the fact that being a saint or being sanctified has two aspects to it. There is a positional aspect, and there is a conditional aspect of it. As we noted, the word for sanctify is exactly the same root word as the word for saint. Same exact concept. And so when someone is born again, they experience a positional setting apart unto God. And that is what makes that person a saint. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we're saved, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're born again, however you want to describe it, we're saved, and at that very moment, God sets that person aside unto himself and for God's service. And that's what makes that person a saint. And so let's look at this concept of positional sanctification. We're so accustomed to thinking of sanctification as progressive, and certainly there is an aspect of progressive sanctification, but let's not forget the positional aspect of sanctification. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's especially used in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, Christ, and they who are sanctified, believers, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now here, the author of Hebrews is describing salvation. Christ is the author of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. And here, Christ is referred to as he that sanctifieth. Christ is the one who saves us. Christ is the one who sets us apart unto a special service for him. And so once we're saved, he says in verse 10, or rather verse 11, he that is sanctified. That's a way of describing a saved person. The Savior is he that sanctified, and the believer is he that sanctifies, and the believer is he that is sanctified or saved. Now, for another example of this, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Here the author, again speaking of so great salvation, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there is an aspect to our salvation that is once and for all settled the moment we believe. And this kind of sanctification never increases, it never gets any better, it never improves, it never progresses. It's settled once and for all. And it occurs only once because it's God's work and it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are sanctified through his blood. Now also notice in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, he says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the tense here is a perfect passive participle, which simply means that at a point in the past, the recipients of this epistle were set apart unto God. They were saved. And so the perfect indicates past completed action with present continuing results. So at some point in the past, the author says, the recipients of this letter were set apart unto God, they were sanctified once and for all, and as they read this epistle, the book of Hebrews, they stand in that position. It's unchangeable. And that's the same for us as well. When a person is saved, we have been sanctified, we have been made a saint, we've been put in that position, it's once and for all, it's unalterable, because it's a gift of God's grace. We didn't earn it, we didn't merit it, we're not improving on it, it's God's work, it's perfect and unchangeable. So those who stand positionally sanctified are not a special, unique class of Christians. Every born-again Christian has been once and for all sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, set apart. We were in Adam. But no longer are we in Adam. Now we've been set apart unto God. And that former relationship that we had to Adam and his condemnation has been totally changed because now we've been set apart unto God, set apart from the world. And now we belong to God. We're set apart from Satan. We're no longer in his family. Now we're part of the family of God. We're set apart unto a whole new position, and that is forever. And remember that when God sets us apart, he sets us apart for a purpose. And think of it in light of our priesthood. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, priests, there was a special ceremony for the sanctification or the consecration or the dedication, however you want to describe it, the time when the priests were anointed and they were set apart from all other purposes. They were set apart as priests of God. And now their whole lives were to be sacred and for God's service. That's exactly the position that every one of us has when the moment we're born again. God has changed our position to a saint. We've been set apart. We have been made part of God's family. We have been elevated to a heavenly position. We are now priests of God and set apart unto His service. So our lives are no longer secular. We don't have a secular part of our life and a sacred part of our life. Our whole life, all we are and all we have, has been set apart unto God and for His service. Now, we don't often think of sanctification. We think of it as cleansing of our sin. And there's an aspect, the progressive part, but the positional part is different. And just to get a little idea of this, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. To see what this word sanctify means. John, chapter 10, and verse 36. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." Now notice how Jesus describes himself. Jesus says that he was set apart, that he was sanctified by his Father. Now what does it mean that Jesus was sanctified by his Father? It obviously doesn't mean that he was cleansed of sin. He was sinless. He was spotless. He's the eternal Son of God. He didn't need to be cleansed. So this positional sanctification is not a cleansing of sin. There was no defilement in Christ's life that needed to be sanctified or washed away. Rather, what it means is that the Father set the Son aside into a unique position as his Messiah King. And he sent him to earth with a mission for Israel. And also, he sent his Son to the cross for a mission to the whole world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became a man because God set him apart, God sanctified him. And while he was a man, he was set apart from all other services. That was his mission. That's what he was set apart unto. And so his entire life was consecrated to God. Let's look at another example. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 19. There's another usage of this term sanctify in a positional sense. And here the Lord Jesus says, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" So notice how Jesus again uses this term sanctified. He says, "The altar sanctifies the gift that's placed upon it." Now a priest can take a hunk of meat, which is nothing more than a hunk of meat. But when that ordinary common hunk of meat is placed on the altar, it becomes sacred. It has been set aside from all other usages. It's not for lunch. This is an offering unto God. And in that sense, when it's placed on the altar, the very fact that it was placed there, that it was set apart from all other places and placed there on the altar, its presence on the altar makes it sanctified, set apart unto God for his usage as a sacrifice. It is dedicated to sacred use. Or whether they put gold on the altar, or whether they put any other, whatever they put on the altar, that was dedicated to God's service. It no longer belonged to whomever offered it. And that's the point of being a saint. We have been set apart to a very special and privileged position. And this is true of every single born-again believer, regardless of whether you've been saved for 5 minutes or 5 decades. It is a holy and a exalted privilege. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 10, look at one other example, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. In verse 14, the author tells his the recipients of this epistle, like all other epistles, were born again, and he's writing them and he's telling them, for by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that when God sets us apart unto himself, the moment we're saved, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son, he that sanctifieth, takes us and makes us the sanctified. And once he makes us the sanctified, we are perfected, completed forever. It isn't something that ever needs to be repeated. We are sanctified once and for all by the blood of Christ. And it's because by one sacrifice, Jesus put away sin forever. By one sacrifice, he provided forgiveness for all of our sins. By one sacrifice, he provided for us eternal redemption. And thus, those that are saved forever. And turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. Here the author of the book of Hebrews describes for us the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And he tells us that he sanctified the people with his blood. Sanctification in a positional sense is God's work on our behalf. It's the work that was accomplished on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ makes possible for saints of all ages to be set apart unto God in a unique and special way. Apart from the blood, there can be no sanctification. But sanctification of believers is always based upon the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. And this is true of every one of us as believers. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul makes a remarkable statement to the Corinthians. Every genuinely born-again person is a saint. That puts us in a position. It was God's doing entirely. It's based upon his grace. It's through his blood. Salvation has always been by grace through faith and based upon the blood of Christ in every age. And so every true believer is a saint. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now if you just stopped here and you had never read the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you would never expect to find in the following pages what you find. Because he introduces this group as a group of saints who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we might be expecting great and wonderful things from this group of people and that gather together for worship in Corinth. And he tells us in chapter 6 that they were sanctified. They were made saints. And as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, we discover a sad truth. That while every Christian, every genuinely born-again Christian is a saint, not every saint lives a saintly life. And here is where the practical or the progressive or the conditional kind of sanctification comes in. We've been looking at, positionally, we've been set apart unto God. It's all God's doing. It's based upon God's grace. It's based upon Christ's work on the cross, the shed blood. We did nothing to merit it. But the more common understanding of the concept of sanctification is that part that involves us, growth and maturity and progress being made. Now, the Corinthian believers, as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, they were clearly called saints. They had experienced the new birth. They were sanctified positionally, but they hadn't made much progress in their practical side of sanctification. They hadn't experienced much holiness in their day-to-day living. And so, yes, they were saints, but no, they were not very saintly. And yet Paul addresses them as those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then, after this wonderful introduction, this body of saints, these exalted ones who have been set apart unto God's service, they've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, then he begins to rebuke them for all their sins. And that's what this book is full of. In chapter 1, he rebukes them for the many divisions. In chapter 3, he calls them carnal and fleshly and immature. He said they couldn't devour strong meat because they were babes in Christ. And there was the proof of it. There was strife and envy and divisions among them. Chapter 5, there was incest in the church. And the rest of the church tolerated fornication. He rebukes them for that. In chapter 6, these saints were taking each other to court and suing one another. Paul rebukes them for that. In chapter 11, these saints, sanctified, were coming to the Lord's table drunk. Can you imagine? And yet Paul says they were saints. And Paul says, positionally, they were sanctified and set apart unto God's servants' service. But they sure weren't acting very saintly. They had an elevated, heavenly position in Christ as saints, and yet the condition of their lives was miserable. We might liken this concept of the distinction between positional sanctification and conditional sanctification. It might help us to understand it a little better if we consider a marriage. When a man and woman get married, they're married. That's their position, till death do you part. That's their position. It's unchangeable. But conditionally, the state of affairs in that household, one day it might be like heaven, the next day it might be like someplace very different than heaven. But regardless of the warmth in the relationship, the position doesn't change. They're married. And you might think of it as a father-son relationship. If a father has a son, that son bears his name. That son is his no matter what happens. That's his son. Nobody can ever change that. It came from his loins. It's his son. Now, even if that son becomes disobedient and the father has to throw him out of the house, it doesn't change the fact that he's still his son. So a son can, conditionally, the condition of the relationship with his father can be wonderful sometimes, and it can be awful on other occasions. But the condition never changes that person's position. And the same is true with the believer as a sanctified one, as a saint. If you're born again, your position of sainthood can never change. It's a gift of grace. You didn't earn it by your good works. You cannot lose it because of bad works. But the condition of our walk, the condition of our sainthood, that can vary from day to day. It can be holy one day and unholy another day. And sometimes saints backslide. Sometimes saints get in a spiritual rut or a slump and they're not walking to the Lord with the Lord as they used to, and they start drifting away little by little, and you can see it happening, and it's the saddest thing on earth. But it doesn't change the fact that they're a saint. Now, progressive sanctification, that's God's plan for us as saints. And this speaks of the slow and gradual progress of maturity and holiness. It's a process that takes the rest of our lives as believers. So we get sanctified positionally the very moment we put our faith in Christ. We're a saint. That'll never change. But that's just the beginning of a progression that takes the rest of our lives to be progressively sanctified, more and more like the Lord Jesus, from one level of glory to the next. You know, we don't believe in lordship salvation here, but we certainly believe in lordship sanctification. God expects one who has been positionally set apart as a priest of God, as a son of God, as a saint of God, to progressively grow nearer and nearer to the Lord. And that's our goal, or that ought to be our goal. That was Paul's goal. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Here Paul describes his goal as one who had been set apart unto God and God's service on the road to Damascus. He got saved. And simultaneously, God had a purpose for his life. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Paul knew that because the goal was Christ-likeness, the goal was to be growing closer and closer to the Lord, more and more set apart unto God, more and more dedicated to God, more and more in tune with God's mind and God's heart as time goes on. And Paul says of himself, I haven't already attained that. I'm not there yet. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. That's my goal. If that I might apprehend, if that I might grab a hold of, that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, it was almost as if the Lord Jesus reached down and grabbed the Apostle Paul by his collar and apprehended him and says, I have a purpose for you. Your whole life is going to be changed now. You're my servant. And now Paul says here, that's now my goal. And I'm not perfectly there yet. I'm not God's perfect servant, but I strive after that. I'm trying to apprehend that very purpose for which Christ apprehended me. Now, Paul knew that his position was as a saint. And yet, he had not arrived at perfect holiness. But he says in verse 14, yet I press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling is his position in Christ as a saint, as a holy one. And that's what he's pressing for. And so he got sanctified positionally on the road to Damascus, and he was ever striving the rest of his earthly life to achieve that, more and more of that, realizing that he'd never make it perfectly. That's the normal Christian life. That ought to be reflected in the way we live as well. The goal of progressive sanctification is Christ. It's Christ-likeness, perfect Christ-likeness that we will experience in heaven, but never in this life. But just because we'll never experience the fullness of it in this life, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Perfect Christ-likeness is our goal. Nobody ought to be. I hope none of us here say, well, I've arrived. I'm perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Except for humility, honesty, and all the rest. But that should be our goal. And complete sanctification will take place one day in glory, but we're to keep striving for the rest of our days. So the normal Christian life begins when God sets us apart as a saint. And the rest of our days ought to be gradually experiencing more and more of what it means to be a saint. And you know, if we allow what it means to be a saint to get into our heads and hearts, it will really have a life-transforming effect on the way we live. Think about what a saint is. A saint is one who is holy. A saint is one who is totally committed to God and to his service. A saint is one who has put his all on the altar, realizing that my all I am, all I have, is consecrated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I don't own anything. I hold it loosely in my hands. My whole life is the Lord's. And, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Because that's what we are. We're saints. And so God has set us apart, but the progressive aspect of sanctification is contingent upon us submitting to God's will and being willing to surrender and yield every area of our lives to the Lord and to place it on the altar, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Now, what happens when that body is placed on the altar? What happens when that life is placed upon the altar? The altar sets it apart. The altar sanctifies that meat offering or whatever else is placed on the altar. And when we place our all on the altar, we're basically saying to the Lord, I am yours. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Lord, I am yours. And as we grow accustomed to waking up every single day, acknowledging that all we are and all we have is the Lord's, my resources, my time, my energy, my strength, whatever wisdom I have, whatever talents I have, Lord, they all belong to you. When that becomes our attitude day by day, we are beginning to grow from one glory, level of glory to the next, until we have the mind, that attitude of Christ. Total selflessness, totally dedicated to the will of the Father, even unto the death of the cross. That's the goal of sanctification. That's the goal of discipleship. We say Jesus is Lord. He gives us the rest of our lives to prove it. Are we really willing? Now, we are a saint. Are we really willing to be what that means in a practical sense? Separated from all that's in the world and separated unto God and totally for His service, and our lives are no longer to be used in common ways. We're a priest dedicated to serve God. When we get to that point, sanctification begins. Then we're willing, then we'll grow, then we'll mature in the Lord. And that's step one. So we will close here and look more at Paul's introduction and how he describes the believers in Ephesus. Not only were they saints, but they were faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the description of believers in Father, we so often read these introduction to the epistles and just don't take the time to think of what it really means to be called a saint by God and what the expectations and responsibilities of that privileged position really are. Lord, teach us. Help us, God, to see ourselves as holy, dedicated unto you for your service and for your glory. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.